Hope you can follow along with us today. We're going to specifically dive into a series about the Bible. That is the source that we rely on each week for our messages, and I don't come up with new and novel ideas. We don't have homilies about people who are inspiring. We preach and teach the Bible. And if it's possible today that your Bible is lost or dusty or still in the wrapper, I want to inspire you. I hope that within the next few weeks I inspire you to find it, dust it off, or unwrap it, okay? Pull it out of the box if you have that beautiful Christmas gift that's still somewhere in your house in the box. By the time we're done with our series, hopefully even sooner, you are amped up and ramped up to open it and dive in. And this is what I want you to discover today. This is our big idea, is that you'll discover in the Bible that it's all we need to see and be saved by God. We don't need anything else. The scriptures are sufficient. They are adequate. They are absolutely enough for us to see God and be saved by God. And also to live our lives in a way that glorifies and pleases God. And nothing else is needed to reveal to our soul who is God and what is he desire, what does he expect. Now maybe you have struggled of late to provide some answers. If you have been looking at the political landscape of our country and wondering if we're actually going to, if the United States of America is going to close down, is going to shut its doors once and for all, and is headed for the ditch, you might be so nervous that you've had lapses of panic attack thinking about our future, and you have struggled to help yourself and to help other people understand what is going to happen in the future. Perhaps you have wished at times that God would help you decide what you're going to do in your life for the next step, and you thought to yourself, wouldn't it be great if God could just send me a little signal about what I ought to be doing, what college I ought to take, when I should quit and change jobs and careers, whether or not I should date or marry this person or that person, if I should move, where I should move, when I should move, are we going to have kids, should I help my kids leave the home before they finish high school? All these questions that come into your mind about what you're going to do, about the details of your life. How many of you ever wish that God would be able to provide for you something a little clearer and a little bit more personal? Like if God had our cell number and could text message us, just a short little note about what we ought to be doing today, if God would get himself a Twitter account and in 140 characters we could follow him, we could know what he desires. Now listen, it's quite possible too that you have run into some dramatic, painful, traumatic experiences and you are trying to help somebody through them and you don't know what to say. You don't know what to tell them. You don't know where to turn. You don't know how to counsel them. This past Sunday, dear friends of ours put their seven-month-old baby down for a nap on Sunday afternoon, and the baby didn't wake up. And they have five children. Their littlest one, Josette, their pastors at nearby church, Grace Assembly of God, and it's hard to know where to turn with that kind of grief, isn't it? It's hard to know where to turn and where to direct people. I find myself often counseling people as to what to do with some of the other details of life. What about debt? Should I borrow this money? What about dating? Should I date that guy and girl who doesn't know and follow Jesus? People who are struggling through a marriage conflict and they're trying to figure out all their options and discussing what to do about what their friends tell them, which is if you're unhappy in your marriage and it's not going to get better, you just simply divorce and you make the move. And it's hard to know what to do when there is conflict in the marriage and we're trying to figure out how do we find peace and how do we continue to keep fighting in our marriage? Why are we fighting and how do we possibly learn to forgive one another? And then when you look at the current events and some of the things that we're facing as a culture, it's hard to know where to turn and what to do. But let me ask you a question. Is it possible that we say all the right things about the Bible, we even regularly read the Bible, but in reality, we don't really believe or trust that the Bible is sufficient? In other words, we don't know what to tell people because we don't rely as much as we ought to on the sufficiency of the Bible to answer all of those questions that I just listed, and also to deal with the trauma that we're facing when we have grief that feels like it will never end, that it will always be midnight, we'll always be in the valley, we'll always be in the wilderness, it'll always be painful. And if it's true that we say the right things about the Bible and we read the Bible regularly, but when life gets difficult or it just starts to become a grind and it starts to bore us, we are scrambling for new words, new experiences, and new revelation to bring us closer to God. If that's true, it's quite possible that we don't actually believe that the Bible is enough, that it isn't sufficient. And we're going to start this series today on the Bible by studying in the Bible that the scriptures or the Bible itself, the words or word of God, is indeed more than enough. And in this short time here together, I'm hoping to inspire you, and it's the goal of our series together every week, that we would be that we would believe what we should believe about the Bible, that we would feel what we should feel about the Bible, and that we would be doing what we ought to do according to the Bible. Have you seen some of the new Lego kits and some of the things that kids can buy a Lego kit and build? Have you seen some of these things? I mean, maybe it's me, but I remember playing with Legos and Lincoln Logs as a kid, and when we got really creative, we built a castle. But now you can build literally anything. I understand there's a Lego museum and Lego stores and Lego land and Lego everything, Lego movie, and the stuff that can be built with Legos is incredible. It's mind-boggling. And of course, to be an effective builder and to get the actual creation to look like it looks like on the box, you have to follow the instructions. And the instructions help to get you to the finished product when it looks like it ought to look. And I want to see if I can kind of illustrate the reality that if you don't follow the instructions, it's possible that you don't end up with something beautiful. Instead, you end up with a mess. And if you think about it, how easy it is for us, with all the complicated demands that we face in our own life, that if we're not careful to follow the instructions at the end of our life, as it pertains to living and dying in the afterlife, we don't end up with something beautiful at the end. It's quite possible, without following the instructions, that we end up with a mess, a disaster. And God envisions that our life would look one way, but it doesn't. Why? Because we didn't follow the instructions. We were not aware of what we were supposed to be doing to build our life in a specific way. And so my job this week and the next couple of weeks will be to inspire you to face your life, to face death, and to face the afterlife, and to trust and rely on the scriptures that God has given us as the complete and total 100% sufficient source to help our lives be beautiful and to help our worship of the Creator be beautiful rather than end up an absolute mess. And the question that we have to ask is, how do we view the scriptures? How do you view the scriptures? What is your opinion? What is your outlook? And if the Word of God is perfect and complete and it gives us all we know about Christ and all we know about salvation and all we need to know about living a life that pleases God, then we know that most people, when asked, are able to describe their kids. If you said to someone, "Tell me about your kids," they would tell you all the features and all the attributes. If you ask somebody, "So can you describe God?" Most people would likely be able to at least say something. Well, if I believe in God, and because of that, I believe that God is mighty and merciful. I believe he's just. I believe he's loving. He's omnipotent. He has unlimited power. He is sovereign over all things. He's the Creator. He's holy. So it's not too difficult to describe the attributes of our children. It's not that difficult to describe the attributes of God. But what if somebody said, "Could you describe the attributes of the Bible?" I mean, a lot of people would say, "Well, it's old, it's kind of old-fashioned, it's a little bit ancient, it's thick, some parts of it are hard to understand, some parts of it are easier to understand. People used to carry it around with them, now they carry devices with the Bible in the device, on the device." All different kinds of descriptions of what Scripture is, but over time, theologians have described the Bible in four essential ways. They have described to us that the Bible is sufficient, that the Bible is clear, that the Bible is authoritative, and ultimately, that the Bible is necessary. And those are the attributes of the Scriptures. Today, we're going to spend some time talking about one of those, and that is that the Bible is sufficient. It's enough. We don't need anything else. And the scripture is clear enough to make us responsible for carrying out all that God desires us to know and all the responsibilities that he has asked us to carry. Now, no one can say that God has not revealed enough for us to be saved or that he has not revealed enough for us to see him. And if you're a believer, you have this in your notes, we believers accept that God has spoken. So when you come across somebody who isn't sure if God is knowable, you come across somebody who, and maybe you're this person too, you're not quite sure if you can discover God, if he's revealed himself, we as believers believe, we accept that God has spoken to his creation, human beings. We believe that God has spoken clearly. And look what it was, look what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, Hebrews 1:1, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So we as believers believe that God has been speaking to people, and in the past, in many forms, in many, many various ways, God has spoken to his people through his prophets. Then in the Old Testament, you'll see Moses and Abraham, and you'll see Jeremiah and Isaiah, and you'll see Elijah, and you'll see a list of prophets where God would speak to them, and they would deliver through them, they would deliver the messages that God had to his people. Oftentimes, obviously, we see this in the Old Testament. So God speaks to us, does God speak to us now the way he has in the past? And here's what believers believe. Believers accept that God has indeed spoken and that God is still speaking to us. Believers accept that he is not silent. God is not trying to, God is not expecting us to try to figure out how to hear from him. That in fact he has spoken to us clearly and directly, and that his ongoing speech is not new revelation. Believers don't accept that God is telling us anything new, that God has already spoken, he's already made himself known, he's already made his intentions known. And in these last days, God speaks to us in many various ways. And next in your notes, you see the second part of that sentence. We believers accept that God has spoken to us, right? But you have to say more. Here it is, primarily through Jesus. That God has spoken once by the prophets in many ways, but now we believe, as believers, that God has spoken to us, and he's done so primarily through Jesus. Look at what he says here in verse 2, the author of Hebrews, verse 1, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And now, in these final days, how many of you think it's very interesting that the author here 2,000 years ago says in these final days, right? In these last days 2,000 years ago. So when people say to me, Pastor, you think we're in the end times? I go, oh yeah, I sure do. Absolutely. And we have thought that for the last 2,000 years, by the way. No doubt about it. And now in these final days, listen, God has spoken to us, how? Through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe through the Son. The Son radiates God's own glory, listen to this, and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command, his words. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their name. So what does this, what does any of this have to do with the sufficiency of the scripture? Here's what we learn, that God has revealed to us that he has revealed himself through the Son. That anything you want to know about God, you're not going to discover outside of the Son. In fact, because he is the fullness and he is the finality of his revelation. Let me say that another way. God is all done revealing himself. All done. And get this. He is all done revealing himself, and he has fully revealed himself. There's nothing more to reveal. God will not reveal more of himself later. He is finished revealing himself. And just because he's done revealing himself doesn't mean he has insufficiently revealed himself. He has fully and finally revealed himself. How has he done that? In the person of Jesus. Jesus, in his entirety, gives us everything we need to know and could ever want to know and love Jesus. And to know and love the Father in heaven. And God's Son, Jesus, is superior than anything or anyone at any time before or in the future. And some people don't accept this. Now, a lot of you are nodding at me saying, of course, this is true. Not everybody believes this. Even believers don't necessarily accept this. So what I mean by that is there are a lot of believers who love and trust Jesus, but also love, trust, and rely on other things beyond Jesus. Maybe a prophet. Maybe a TV preacher. Maybe some of the more well-known religious leaders like Buddha, the Pope, Muhammad, Joseph Smith from the Mormon Church. Some people I know have fully embraced Jesus, but have also adopted some of the teachings that come out of Oprah's spiritual gurus that are so compelling and so gifted in the way that they teach. And so it is important for us to make a distinction that what we're learning here is that the scriptures reveal that God has fully and finally revealed everything he wants us to know, and it doesn't come through other people. It comes through and only found it and finally in Jesus. That's the end. And so it leaves us with the opportunity to accept that God has spoken to us by his Son, and this Son is superior to all persons. He's superior to all heavenly beings, institutions, and rituals, and superstitions, and previous means of revelation, and also previous means of how to be redeemed by God. So if we look more closely at the conclusion that we come to here, the Son is superior to all others because in him we have the fullness and we have the finality of God's revelation of himself. And secondly, or thirdly, I should say, we believers accept that God has spoken to us primarily through Jesus, listen to this, as revealed to us in the scriptures. So we don't believe that God has, we believe that God has spoken, we believe that he's revealed himself through Jesus, but you find out what you need to know about Jesus, who's revealing to us who God is, where do you find it? In the scriptures. The Bible teaches that, Bible teaches us that all of that revelation, that Jesus is God's full and final act of redemption and revelation here in the Bible. Now, did you know that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that later on, Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection completed and fulfilled in detail? Did you know that? Imagine this. Centuries go by. There's 300 prophecies. Centuries go by, and in Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, he fulfills to the letter 300 of those prophecies. Now, I've been trying to fulfill one of the prophecies, and so far, incomplete, inadequate. I mean, imagine someone's life fulfilling all of them to the letter. And imagine that 40 authors wrote 66 books, and in those 66 books, they spent 1,500 years writing them, and they came up with one big story narrative and one hero, and all of these authors, and in all of these books, and in all of this time, they came up with one hero, Jesus, who lasts from the beginning of the story to the end of the story and reigns supreme after the story's all over. That's what we learn, and that's what we discover in the Bible, is that the scriptures are supreme, and they are complete, and they are adequate, and they are enough. Let me give you an example of how important this is to grasp. There's a genre of book that publishers have been taking, capitalizing on recently because it has generated so much revenue for them, and it's called the NDE genre of books. I wonder if any of you can pick up on what that acronym means. NDE, it's called the near-death experience genre of books, that people are going bonkers to buy up any book where somebody claims to have had a near-death experience and God has revealed to them some bit of experience being in heaven. And oftentimes, if it's children, they get kind of snatched up even more. People spend more money. But the publishers know that in that genre, there's going to be a blockbuster book sales because people are hungry to hear about what's going to happen in the next life. And if somebody who's young has a vivid and very, very compelling explanation of what happened in the afterlife, wouldn't you admit that's kind of compelling? What we learn in the scriptures is this, is that while that may be interesting, we don't need it. While that may be helpful, it isn't vital. That the scriptures have revealed to us all we need to know about the afterlife, that the Bible is enough, the Bible is sufficient, and the Bible is complete to tell us what we need to know about how to make the best of the afterlife and live once and for all unified and settled and content in heaven, worshiping God. So we don't need another description of heaven above and beyond the one that's offered in the Bible. We don't need another devotional book that helps us to gain an understanding of the Bible that's separate from or in addition to what the Bible has already revealed to us. Now, wouldn't you admit that reading that can be interesting, but I think it's important for us as believers to recognize that though it's interesting, we shouldn't rely on it. Though it's interesting and it's compelling, it shouldn't generate any confidence in us, right? Because the Bible is enough, it's sufficient. God didn't reveal the afterlife in the scriptures and then just say, well, that's not complete. Now I'm going to show some children, I'm going to show some people some more vivid details so that they can fill in the blanks. There are no blanks in the Bible as it relates to what to expect in the afterlife. So like it, but don't love it. Read it, but don't rely on it. Take the time to speak to your own heart about how insufficient anything is that isn't the Bible, and we can effortlessly, I mean, this is not hard for us to do, we can effortlessly, subconsciously operate as if the Bible wasn't enough, and that's just one example. Sometimes, in a dry patch of our spiritual lives, I think many of us may tell ourselves, if I could only find something more to read, something to add to the scriptures, I'll grow closer to Jesus, maybe be inspired and know his love for me. I happen to be a huge fan of supplemental reading and books. But we have to be sensitive, don't we? We have to be sensitive about the reality that a lot of us grow discontented with the Bibles and look for something more exciting or extra biblical or a little bit more insightful. And in so doing, without meaning to, subconsciously minimize the adequacy and the sufficiency of the Bible. Do you know what I mean? Subconsciously. So here's the question. What would it take? What would be required? Where would we find the desire to open our Bibles and to take the time that's needed to really listen to God reveal himself and speak to us through Christ as revealed in the Bible? Where would we get that desire? I, for one, believe that we can't really open our Bibles and listen until we learn to love the Bible. So we learn to love it. You've got that blank in your notes. If we learn to love the Bible, it starts to feel like and sound like the psalmist who writes about the Bible. Check this out. In Psalm 119, some of you know Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. There's 176 verses in that chapter. And if you want, sometimes I remember in high school saying, this is it. This is going to be my annual reading plan. One single chapter of the Bible. That's how long it's going to take. But here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 167. It'll be on the screen behind me. Listen to this. I have obeyed your laws. Why? Why has the psalmist obeyed the laws of God? Here's what he says. For I love them very much. I enjoy them. I love them. I have affection for them. I embrace them. They motivate me. They get me fired up. They cause me to feel feelings of strong desire for them. What is he talking about? Is he writing a poem here? The whole chapter of Psalm 119 is a love poem. And if you've dabbled in a little bit of love poem writing, you've probably written them about certain romances. Maybe you've written them about the sunrise and the sunset or certain moments of beauty and clarity. Some of you I know aren't big writers, so maybe your love poem started like this. Roses are red and violets are blue. I don't know how to write, and neither do you. But in 169, listen to this, out of the 176 verses in Psalm 119, you know what it's about? The Word of God. It's a love poem about the scriptures, about the commands, the precepts, the desires, the principles, the revelation that God has provided of himself to his people. The psalmist says, I love that. And he writes this big, long 176 verse poem adoring what God wants, what God appoints, what God demands, what God has spoken. And it has the same big idea that God has revealed himself and he's used words to do it. Well, most of us probably can think of things that we love that we might write about, our marriage, our children, the mountains, the sunset, or so on. But how about this? How about the Bible itself? And a lot of people have different reactions to the Bible. There's several different reactions to the Bible. I know that for the cynic, they think about the Bible and their reaction is like they would react to a sci-fi book, which is, it's interesting, but it's untrue. It has elements that capture my attention, but I don't really take it too serious. I don't necessarily believe it. And they have decided that the Bible has some of the authors have a certain specific interpretation that is in error, that things are twisted in the Bible, that there are certain parts of the Bible that are inconsistent and unreliable. And it's a mix of some divine thinking that's been inspired by God, but also some human thinking that has been manipulated and added and injected by man. And some of the cynics believe that the Bible is antiquated and that parts of it are inspiring, but in many places is just incorrect. And so when they think about the Bible, they have this kind of a cynical reaction to it. It's understandable, especially if you haven't learned to love the Bible. But some people know the Bible. Some people appreciate the Bible. Some people even believe that the Bible is true, but their response to the Bible is kind of like, eh. It's interesting. It's kind of like, I believe that the Bible is true, but it's not all that interesting in most of its content. And some people would, that same person would kind of feel that way, like the same way that they would feel about a reference book, which is it has some very interesting, helpful information in it, but I only turn to it when I'm kind of facing a crisis. So if it's a reference book, maybe it's a medical crisis, a financial crisis or something, but the Bible for many has become a reference book that is referred to only in moments of real crisis in their life. Maybe you have a high view of scriptures, but you at times find the Bible tedious, sometimes irrelevant, and even if you're reading through Psalm 119, you might feel like this is a little bit long, this is a little bit boring, this has always been the worst day in my Bible reading plan. I prefer Psalm 23, it's short and sweet, has some vivid images, and but for many people, their approach to the Bible is, eh. It is true, but not very interesting. But then there's a third reaction. And the third reaction starts to read through a love poem like Psalm 119, and something starts to happen in their spirit, and they say, yes, and yes, and yes, this is my song. This is my expression. These are my words. This is how I feel. This is how I'm nourished. I have the same joy kind of overflowing in my heart as I read the words of God, because their heart is catching fire as they see and hear their own voice in that text. They love the Word of God. They treasure the Word of God. They believe that the Word of God is not just words on a page, but instead they're words from the Creator through the page, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and it does unique and dynamic activity and adoration in their heart. And some people react this way, and they say, I love this song because it gives rise to the voice and the song that's right in my soul. Now, we're only going to react that way once we're convinced, once we're absolutely convinced that the Bible is true, that the Bible is indeed God revealing himself to us. It's not just a set of instructions, it's not just a blueprint on how to live for God, but instead it is God revealing who he is to us. It cannot be overturned, it is not outdated, it's the most important word in your life and the most relevant thing you can read each day. And when you get to that point, the Word of God becomes the song that you sing in your own heart every day. And you recognize that fire that's kindling inside of you. And when you fully grasp that the Bible teaches, what the Bible teaches about itself, something happens. Something catches fire. There's a spiritual reaction that helps us to believe what we should, to feel what we should, and do what we ought to do regarding the Bible. And Scripture, of course, we know doesn't give us exhaustive information about every subject on the planet. We have another source for that. It's called Google. If you're looking for every possible bit of information, relevant or irrelevant, you can find it. Have you noticed that? Have you ever looked for anything and then thought to yourself, Google doesn't find it. It's not accessible. Not one. I'm still shocked. I type these searches in and go, it's there. Somebody has informed us about this. It's just shocking to me. However, the Bible, of course, does not exhaustively cover every bit of information on every subject. But here's what you can rely on. In every subject on which the Bible speaks, it says only what's true. Only what's right. Only what's good. And everything that we need to know has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. Why is that? Because it's sufficient. It's enough. It's all we need. And How can you tell if you're convinced that the Bible is sufficient? Is there a way to ask ourselves and to assess whether or not we believe that the scriptures are enough? I think there is. There's a few things here that come to my mind that help you discover if you've been convinced that the Bible is sufficient. Here it is in your notes. Number one, if you believe that the Bible is sufficient, you won't replace it. You won't let it be replaced by other books you're reading, by other bloggers you're reading, other articles that you're reading. Your favorite preachers will not replace the Bible. There will be no secondary man-made text that you allow to subvert or to win your devotion quite like the Bible. How many of you heard the phrase sola scriptura? What that means is the Bible alone is authoritative for all of the things necessary to know about life, death, and the afterlife. Only the scriptures have full authority. Everything must be tested against the word of God, and we cannot accept any doctrinal innovations that come from traditions of the church, that come from the Pope, that come from other religious leaders that we may appreciate, but ultimately we can't accept them because they're not discovered and revealed in the Bible. Secondly, you won't edit it. You won't add to it, or you won't take away from it. You won't add or subtract to the Bible. If you believe they're sufficient, then you won't have to subtract the things that make you uncomfortable. How many of you ever read something in the scriptures and you kind of get a little uncomfortable knowing that you might have to have a conversation with somebody and they're going to investigate or ask some more questions on it, and it's kind of seems like it would be helpful if we could kind of pull some of those things out. What the Bible says about how slaves react to their masters, what the Bible says about the ways in which God destroys nations and he raises up and wipes out people, and some of that Old Testament stuff. I've had conversations with people and I would like to say, yeah, you know that part you just referred to? Let's forget about that for a second, okay? Pretend it's not there so we can continue to talk about this, but it's all there. And if you believe that the scripture is sufficient, you won't edit it to make the Bible better. You won't have to edit it to make the Bible safer. You won't have to edit it to make the Bible more palatable, more in line with our assumptions, or certainly not to make sure that it lines up with today's values. And it's such a temptation when someone challenges our values and they seem inconsistent with the scriptures, it's so tempting to kind of make an edit, to somehow add something or subtract something from the Bible, but we don't need to do it to meet today's challenges. God's word is sufficient. And thirdly, you won't only refer to it. You won't only refer to it. I mentioned this a little bit before, like it's a reference book. You won't only refer to it. Rather than referring to it only when you're facing kind of a challenge in your life, you will discover that God has given it to us and it pertains to everything we need related to life and godliness. It becomes a source for everything we need to know about what matters most. We discover it in the Bible, and so we don't just refer to it occasionally, we begin to consume it daily. Can you imagine if we treated our meal schedule the way that we treated the Bible sometimes? And that is, I don't know about you, but I have, in recent memory, I don't believe I've skipped a meal. And by recent memory, I mean like in my adult life. Can you remember the last time you skipped a meal? Some of you are probably completely sane about this, but I can't remember the last time I skipped a meal. And I've had people say to me, oh my goodness, what time is it? It's 4 o'clock? Oh, I just completely forgot about lunch. And I say, what is wrong with you? We gotta get you some help. You might be dead man walking. It's quite possible that you lost consciousness. But can you imagine if we believed that the Bible wasn't a reference book, that it was more like nourishment, that it was our meal, it was like the way that we eat and nourish our own soul and our own life, we wouldn't marginalize or minimize or put the Bible on a shelf like a reference book only to be turned to when we're in a crisis. We will constantly be consuming it, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And we can do all kinds of things now with the new tools for reading and consuming the Bible. But we won't do that if we don't necessarily believe that the Bible is enough or sufficient or otherwise needed the way that we need it. If we want to learn how much we trust the Bible, we only have to apply one measurement. How can we discover whether or not we trust the Bible? Here's what I want you to consider. What if it's possible that the more trust we have in the Bible, the more time we spend in the Bible? The more trust we have in the Bible, the more time we will spend in the Bible. What if that's possible? What if the time we spend in the Bible is simply reflecting how much trust we have for it? How much trust we have in it? And one way to a helpful way to build our confidence in the Bible is to spend more time in it. The Holy Spirit is committed to working through the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will be at work in our spirit and in our inner life. God promises to bless the reading of His Scriptures and the teaching of His Word. The sheep begin to learn the shepherd's voice and begin to recognize that God speaks primarily through His Word and not in other means that we have to discover on our own. What will we feel when we begin to spend more time in the Bible because we trust the Bible? What will we feel? Let me give you three things. There's three D's, okay? Three D's that we start to feel. First is we begin to delight in it. We start to delight in the Bible. Now, I hope it doesn't bother you that I use so many food analogies. Does it bother you? I loathe the idea that when you leave here, you think, boy, that was a really good message and I'm hungry. I need a donut. But imagine reading the Bible and feeling about reading the Bible and getting the opportunity to read the Bible and thinking and expecting that the Bible reading time is coming up, and you start to feel about it the way you do about mealtime. Or for some of you, dessert time, right? Imagine that you delight in the consumption of the Bible the way that you delight in a good meal. And it's very possible, God considers that very possible. In fact, we delight in the Bible like we delight in new life, a newborn baby. Now, if you've seen some newborn babies, over time, you begin to realize that it's pretty common. Newborn babies are very common. The hospitals are full of them all the time. And even though newborn babies are common, and even though newborn babies are ordinary, new life is beautiful. It is no less beautiful because it is common. In the Bible, though we have access to it every day and it becomes a common experience, it doesn't take away the beauty and the exceptional experience of being with God through the Word. And it is no less beautiful just because reading the Word of God is common. We can sing the Scriptures, we can speak the Scriptures, we can store them up in our heart, we can obey them, we can praise in them, and we can praise and pray with them. And the Bible is a book that brings us, listen to this, face to face with God. Nothing else does. There is no other source to be face to face with God at a moment's notice. Face to face with the one who possesses all greatness and all power and all authority, who holds all of creation together. How? By the commands of His words. And here it is in this book that God has provided for us. And we know that the Bible can feel dull at times, but if you take it as a whole, it is like the beauty of new life. It is the greatest story ever told, and those who know it best are usually the ones who delight in it most. And secondly, we believe the Bible is sufficient, and as we begin to trust it and treasure the Bible more and more, we will desire it. We will have a desire for it. We will truly crave it, like some of us crave that dessert. Now, when I met my wife, I did not have this habit that developed over time, and I blame her completely for my craving added sugar. And this is why, because I didn't grow up eating dinner or a meal plus dessert. I grew up and I learned to eat a meal plus take a nap. That's it. There was nothing in between that. So when I met my wife and she started to bake and started to pair up meals with desserts, every time I eat a meal now, no matter where I am or what I'm doing, when I'm done with a meal, I start doing this. Ready for dessert, right? Then, in my adult life, I started to grow a liking, started to take into coffee. Of course, I started with candy coffee from Dunkin' Donuts, so I had to make sure that it was loaded with cream and, in fact, loaded with sugar, and I turned it into a dessert. But over time, I started to enjoy just regular coffee. But with meal, with a dessert, and with coffee, it's deadly. Isn't it deadly? I mean, it's hard to have one without the other. This is why I have cultivated a desire for it. And the more time you spend in the Bible, what starts to happen is the Holy Spirit goes to work and starts to cultivate a desire for more. And you start thinking about living your life on a daily basis, and along with living your life and facing the challenges we face or trying to worship the God that we adore, there becomes this desire, this craving to nurture our own spirit, and it comes through primarily through the nourishment of God's Word. But it's something that's developed. It is something that takes time to cultivate. And most of us have strong desires to be with our children and to be with our grandchildren. We have strong desires to do our jobs well, to enjoy our houses, to enjoy our vacations. And some people have strong desires for recognition and revenge, and on it goes. But it's possible that those desires give way to a desire to be with God through the reading and revelation that occurs in the Bible. The Bible is sufficient. And thirdly and lastly, we will depend on it. It will become something we learn to rely on. The psalmist in Psalm 119 is constantly aware of his dependence and his need for the Word. In fact, he said this, "I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. I cling to them. I rely on them. I absolutely depend on them." And what we believe and what we feel about the Word of God are absolutely crucial, if for no other reason, listen to this, that they reflect our desire and dependence, what we believe and what we feel about Jesus. Because the Word was with God. The Word was God, but the Word became flesh. And as Jesus reveals God in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, we learn to see that whatever it is we feel about the Bible, it may well mirror what we feel about what the Bible is about or who the Bible is about. Our desire and our delight and our dependence on the words of Scripture don't grow inversely to our desire, to our delight, and our dependence on Jesus. It's all the same. And when we open our Bibles, we hear the voice of God. When we open our Bibles, the Word of God is more than enough for we who are the people of God to live our lives to the glory of God. It's very possible. Let's pray together. Father.